All right. Well, I just want to start off by saying thank you very much. It was just a few seconds ago just so encouraging to see all of those hands. And each and every one of you in some way, I'm sure, have had a part in me standing here today. I am nothing, but through Jesus Christ, He can do something with my life. And I pray that especially our young people here tonight, especially those that have grown up here, that you would let Him do something with you. Pastor Armacost asked me to share a few words about my testimony and also what the Lord is doing currently in our life and how He's leading. My testimony starts when I was 5 years old. I came to my parents and said, "Mom, Dad, I'd like to be saved." My reason for that was a friend of mine that I knew was talking about being saved and going to heaven. And who doesn't want to go to heaven? So I asked my parents and I talked to them, but for years I really struggled with doubt, and I could never go back to that time and have certainty that I was saved. So for many years I dealt with that. And when I was 13 years old, I went into the hospital for appendicitis, and besides birth, I had never been in the hospital before. It scared me to death. And as I lay in the recovery room and healing from the surgery, the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. And just over and over again, that question, "David, if you were to have died on that operating table, where would you go?" And I could not answer but say, "To hell." And so that was kind of the start for me. I didn't get saved then and there. It actually took a year. And at 14 years old, almost a year to date from the time of that surgery, Evangelist Gary Gilmore was preaching on the five wounds of Calvary. And in particular, when he got to the spiritual wound of Christ bearing our sin, my sin, the Lord used that. And then it was pretty short into the beginning of the sermon. And I wanted him to preach for 15 minutes and right then and there so I could go down and get saved. I was scared, deathly scared that he would, that the Lord would come back or I would die before the message would end. And I did. I got that settled that night, and I could hardly sleep that night. And the next morning, the Word of God was so different than ever before. And not, life doesn't become perfect. You don't become perfect after salvation, but my life began to change, and God began to mold me and change me. And it's just been so wonderful ever since. A few years passed, and I was 17 years old, and up to that point, I wanted to be a mechanical engineer or something like that, go to school to get a degree and to get a professional job and to stay here at the church. That was my vision of what my life looked like down the road. When I was 17 and empowered youth, the Lord used a sermon on total surrender, and I surrendered my heart to the Lord. Very clearly, He made it evident, "David, I have something much better for you than that." And so I enrolled in Bible college after I graduated high school, and with a degree in missions. But I had a desire for missions, but the Lord hadn't called me yet. But I did have a desire, and I think that's extremely important. And it's something that's lacking in our young people today. And I would dare say even in our church. Maybe God will never call you to full-time service. Maybe He'll never call you to missions. But that's not your choice, that's His. And the Bible says it's a good thing to desire the office of a bishop. It's a good thing to desire full-time service. And why is it that there's so little desire among our generation today to serve God? It doesn't matter whether He calls you or not. That's up to God. But what about your desire? How can God call someone who has no desire to serve Him in full-time service? God called me to full-time service when I was 17 years old. My second year of Bible college, we had a missions emphasis, and Brother Missionary Clint Reardon, he preached a sermon called missionaries and the untold stories of missionary endeavors. Those that had served Christ on the mission field, given their lives for Christ, and yet we don't hear much about them. And he spoke of two young men in particular, the Moravians, and two young Moravian missionaries who heard about an island that was owned by a British man who was an atheist. And on that island, there were thousands of slaves. And he promised, he said, no person of God, no man of God will step foot on this island and influence these people for God. No one will. And he made that bold. He made that clear. And when the young men heard that and heard about the need of thousands of slaves on this island that had no chance to hear the gospel, they decided that they would sell themselves as slaves to live on that island as slaves for this man. And as they are departing in the ship, they said these words. They said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. And what were they saying? They were saying, we must give our lives to pay back that which Christ paid so much for. The lamb that was slain, and they wanted to give back part of that reward that Jesus Christ deserves from us. God, use that sermon to begin working on my heart. And I had a desire for missions, and he never mentioned anything about this particular people group, but the whole sermon, God began working on my heart about Muslims. I'd never really considered that before. Witnessing the Muslim, I don't even know where to start. I was just as scared as most people would be. And so for the next couple of days, I really struggled with that. I can't say during that sermon I surrendered to God's leading in my life. But as I was reading in Philippians chapter 2, and I love the book of Philippians, and that's where we'll be tonight, actually Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2, I was reading about Jesus Christ, and I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. But that part where it talks about Jesus Christ, it says he became obedient even unto death. And God used that in my life, in my heart, to show me, David, your problem of surrender is not counting the cost. It's not counting or looking at what may or may not happen. Because that's up to God. I don't know what will happen. Your purpose is to obey, to be obedient. Just like Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, your purpose is to obey me. And that was my problem. I realized that it was a problem of obedience, becoming obedient to the will of God. And young person, every person here tonight, when God leads, obey. When God leads, it's clear. Don't rush God. That's a lesson that I've learned just last week. Don't rush God. But when he calls, obey. Now, last week, we had a tremendous week. We were at the AIM conference down in Memphis, Tennessee. And while we were down there, good practical teaching about missions. But spiritually, the Lord really moved. And Rebecca and I have been praying about going to the Middle East. And that's the direction the Lord is leading right now. We'll be taking a trip in October, Lord willing, to go visit Cairo, Egypt, and Amman, Jordan for language training. And we don't know where the Lord would have us next. He hasn't shown us clearly, but this is the direction he's leading. And so I've been in contact with different missionaries, different people that have connections over there. And while I was at the conference, it felt like I was getting pressure to make steps forward. And I want to. And there's such a need. And if you don't know the need, Muslims constitute about 24-25% of the world's population. That's the need. And the Middle East is wide open, hardly touched with the gospel. And if you say it's a closed country, I would say you're wrong. Because if you look at reports and testimonies, there are thousands of Muslims in the Middle East, in the darkest, most closed areas of the Middle East, coming to Christ, true conversions to Christ. Now, does that mean it will be easy, the path easy to go in as some other mission fields? No. But where God leads, he'll provide a way for us. And as God directs us, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so we have that confidence. But the Lord hasn't shown us yet, and we have to wait. And as I was reading in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said that he has no confidence in the flesh. And Wednesday morning, the Lord just gave me complete peace in my heart. David, don't worry about the pressure of man. As good as those intentions are, these were good people. But my calling and direction has to be from the Lord. I can receive help and guidance and counsel, and that's good. And don't forsake that, especially young person. Don't forsake the counsel of those in your life. But God has to call me and God has to lead me. So that's where we are right now. We're kind of in a question mark, but that's okay. The Lord will show us, and when He does, we're ready to go. Please pray for us. Again, I'm nothing. I'm really not. I am an evidence of faithful people investing in my life and a faithful God who loves me and has been very merciful and gracious to me. But please pray for my wife and I that God would continue to give us strength and that He would show us in His time where He would have us to go. I will say one thing about missions. Something that has helped me, and this is a challenge maybe to our parents, is the scriptures are very important. But aside from the scriptures, we have valuable resources handed to us down through the years regarding missions. Don't forsake those. Don't keep those from your children. One book that's been particularly helpful, it's Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And just reading that book, and especially, I mean, his missionary years were great, but even studying his young life as a young man and the decisions he made soon after getting saved, him and his sister would go around the town area where they were at, and they would have gospel pamphlets, pieces of paper that they would go and they would pass out. And that challenged me as a young person. What am I doing to pass out tracts? We have stacks of them here. What am I doing right now to be a missionary? But this book really helped instill just a desire for missions. And then another book, and it's a missionary, but it's for all Christians, I believe. And it's The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. And it's amazing. You would be amazed at the men that have been impacted by this book. Charles Spurgeon actually being one of them. William Carey, he mentions how often he reflects on David Brainerd. And if you don't know much about his life, he only lived to be 29 years old. And yet God used him in a miraculous way to reach the native Indians for Christ. He only had about 7 years of full-time ministry. His life was racked with pain and disease. He lived each day in pain, physical pain and suffering. And yet as you read his diary, you hear little about that. You'll hear mention, but he talks about his weeping because he didn't spend enough hours in prayer before God that day. And this is his diary, not meant to be published. He's not writing this to be broadcasted. But if you read about David Brainerd, it's almost a little depressing because of his fervor for holiness and fervor for God and his love for the Indian people. So just a challenge, parents, please get good books about missionaries, about missions, about Christians of the past in the hands of your children. Teach them the stories. We have so many things that entertain us today, but what are they doing to direct our children towards full-time service? Whether they go into that or not, but why is there so little desire? Maybe because we need to do a little bit more showing our children, those who have gone before us, those who have devoted all of their life in physical sacrifice of their lives. So just an encouragement. And then young people, grab a hold of these books. And whether you go to the mission field or not, to have a desire for missions is valuable. Whether you go into full-time service or not, to have a desire for that is so important. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to preach tonight, about the most valuable treasure in all of the world. the most valuable treasure in all of the world. This passage, the Lord spoke to me a couple of years ago, and I love it, and it's been a challenge to me, and I hope it can be a challenge to you. It's nothing new. We've heard it before, but how many times have we heard things before that we haven't quite caught? And every time I read this passage, it's always a new and fresh challenge to me. I hope it will be to you tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that you would give me power tonight and boldness to speak your word without remorse or regret or holding back. Lord, I pray that you would help me to stand to the side and you use me for your glory. Lord, I pray that some person tonight would be challenged to make this thing most valuable in their life. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Ask yourself the question, what is the thing most valuable to me? What is the most valuable thing to you? Now, I'm not even talking about a particular possession. It could be that. But what is the thing that takes your time, your emotions, your devotion, your effort? What thing rises above everything else and you would consider to be most important in your life? Here, Paul tells us what that thing is. He says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So let's take a look at verse 8 and we'll break it down and look at each of the words there and understand exactly what he's saying. And we'll take some application from this verse. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things. Now, what does that word count to mean? It means to attribute value. Now, when you were in elementary or 4 years old, in preschool, you learned how to count. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the word here, count, has a little bit deeper meaning than that. When we say count, maybe we're counting our money. That money has an attributed value to it. And Paul says, this is what I attribute no value to. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count, I attribute value all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So to count, it means to attribute value all things. When he says to count all things, what is he talking about? You have to move a little bit further back. Take a look at verse four. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's talking about confidence in the flesh, trusting yourself, trusting the things that you've done. And he said, if anyone can have a list of things that they can have confidence in, it would be me. And he lists these things out. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was a Jew. He was of God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin. Moses attributes honor especially to the tribe of Benjamin. It was a worthy thing to be called of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was the cream of the crop, you could say. He was the best of the best, at least in the eyes of society of that day, of Jewish society. He was in Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. What did that mean? That meant that even their herbs and spices, down to the smallest thing that they owned and possessed, they would count out their tithe for that. Their adherence to the Jewish law was very minute and specific, and they were very careful about that. And they were very proud of that. And so if physically Paul had anything to have confidence in, it was his own resume, so to speak. All of the things that he had, all of the things that he could say, I am this. I've done this, touching the law of Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, to us, that's not a good thing. But to the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews during that time period, that was a good thing. Paul, with all of his heart, thought that he was doing something noble and good for God. He was zealous, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Think about this. Blameless. Now, he wasn't claiming to be perfect and sinless, but when it touched those things of the Mosaic law, he says, blameless. That's a lot to say of yourself. And he takes all of those things and he calculates them up, adds them up. And what does he say that equals? Verse 7, I count, I attribute value, I attribute no value to all of these things. I count all things but loss. Actually, he doesn't even count them as having no value. A negative balance when he adds all of those things up. Those things are a hindrance to me, he says. I count all things but loss. What's the application for us? What things are you holding on to that are valuable to you that are a complete loss in light of Jesus Christ? He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I think of the California Gold Rush. In 1948, gold was found. It was discovered. And all of these people began to sell everything that they had, drop everything that they were doing to go and travel thousands of miles out to California in hopes that they could strike it rich and get gold. Now, that's foolish to us. And we look back on history and see how foolish that endeavor was. But that ought to be our attitude towards Christ, towards the knowledge of Christ. It's very interesting that Paul doesn't just say, I count all things but loss for Christ. We would say that's good. But he says for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about how valuable that knowledge of Jesus Christ is. Where does salvation start? A knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't stop there. We have to put our faith in Christ. But how many around this world have no knowledge of Christ? Oh, it's a valuable thing. I dare say it is the most treasured possession that anyone in this life could ever have. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I count all things but loss. If you look further down in the passage, towards the end of verse 8, he says, and do count them, what is them? Being a Pharisee, being a Jew, being of the tribe of Benjamin, all of those things that were valuable to him. He says, I count them but dung. We know what that is. You wouldn't go down to the horse barn and fill up a bag and take it to the bank, would you? That wouldn't be your treasured, most valuable possession. But how many things in our life are so valuable to us? And yet when we add them all up, and we compare them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're worth the value of cow dung. He says, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Young person here tonight, to win Christ is everything. To lose Him, you have nothing. You can gain the whole world, but without Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Point your eyes and your thoughts to that word, excellency. What does the word excellency mean? It means to hold above. It means something superior. It means better than all else. That word excellency has that root word excel. What is the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It excels all things. There is nothing greater, nothing more precious than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if there's any doubt in your mind, let me say it again. Nothing more precious than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you give up everything to gain Christ, you gain everything. Let's look at next the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we think about the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, there's a few different applications we can see. First of all, there's a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how valuable that is. Remember David in Psalms 51 when he finally comes back to the Lord, when he gets things right and he says, "Oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The knowledge of Jesus Christ, when faith and true belief and dependence on Christ fully for our salvation, the knowledge of Jesus Christ with faith, we have eternal life promised. We have Jesus Christ and all of the blessings of heaven, but all of the blessings that He gives here on this earth added to that. Oh, the value of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When someone hears with their ears about Jesus Christ and they hear that knowledge, they are faced with a decision to receive Him. But where does it start? A knowledge of Jesus Christ. How are we doing to get the knowledge out? How are we doing with what we have? The Bible says, "Some have not the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I speak this to your shame." The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Without salvation, without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, without turning from your life of sin and turning to that only one that can save you from sin and death and destruction in hell. Without doing that, you have nothing. The Bible says, "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The future of that person that rejects Jesus Christ, his future is in the fires of hell for all of eternity. Oh, young person, you may have grown up in Fairhaven Baptist Church. You may have grown up in Fairhaven Baptist Youth Group. But if you have not taken the head knowledge of Jesus Christ, and mixed with faith, believed in Him for your salvation, turning from your sin to Him, you have nothing. The value of the saving knowledge. Do you praise God every day that someone gave you knowledge? Do you praise God, maybe a young person that grew up in a church, in a Christian home, that from a young age you had a wealth of opportunity to learn about Jesus Christ? How valuable that is! More valuable than anything in this life. And don't let anybody tell you different. The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You take that knowledge and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn from your sin. Oh, it's the most valuable thing you could ever possess. But when we get saved, Jesus doesn't want us to stop there. He gives us eternal life, but He gives us the opportunity for the most wonderful life on this earth. A relationship with Him, a walk with Him. And so secondly, we see a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a saving knowledge that must be developed into a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus. We can ask it like this: do you know Him? Not do you know Him as your Savior. I think we all understand the need for that. And that must be taken care of. But beyond that, do you know Him? Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I love these two passages, chapter 12 to chapter 16. How many, do a little bit of a study and see how many times it talks about knowing Christ. Verse 14, Jesus starts off the chapter by talking about heaven and preparing mansions for his children. And where he is going, and in verse 4 he says, "And whither I go," he's talking to the disciples, "and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And then look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" When I read those words, have you been so long, Christian, with Jesus Christ? And do you know him? Oh, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when we were dating, and I'm sure those of us that are married, before you got married, how often you talked? You would talk all day or as much as you could throughout the day, and then you'd get home and call at night and talk for another hour or 2 hours at night. But what were you doing? You were developing a relationship with your wife. And even now that continues. Jesus Christ ought to be the same way. And we know this, but how often I must be reminded about my relationship with him. Is he excellent? Most valuable in your life? If he is, he'll be the one that you spend the most time with. You know, the Bible does say pray without ceasing, and we like to write that off and say, "Oh, that's not possible." But do you take that and do your very best to live that out? To live a life of continual prayer? The moment you have a problem or a concern, or you just have some spare time, you talk to the Lord. And that's a sermon to me, but to all of us. How much do you know Christ? That personal knowledge of him. It can only be developed by time. By spending time with Jesus Christ. Is he valuable to you? Look at how much time. If it's not much time, he's not very valuable. If there's not a whole lot of time spent in this book, young person, he's not very valuable to you. You can say all you want, but your life and your actions are the proof. That personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe that's part of what Paul is talking about. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about it. We as Christians have the opportunity to spend personal, one-on-one, individual time with the God of heaven, with our Lord and Savior, with the one who gave all for us. And he longs for us. Revelation, that passage in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," isn't particularly written to sinners. That's a good application, but it's talking to Christians. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus Christ, every day, all day, is waiting for you to open up to him and to spend that day with him. Do you know him? The only way is time. To know him personally. To develop that personal walk. That personal relationship with Christ. But what hinders that? That bag of dung. Maybe it's sin. But maybe it's something that's not in and of itself bad. But it's a weight. It's a hindrance of our time. It takes away from our schedule. It's something that isn't necessarily wrong, but it isn't necessary in our life. What is it that Christ is asking you to count as loss for the knowledge of him, for that personal relationship, that development of that walk with Jesus Christ? Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at one more aspect of the knowledge of Jesus. Number 3, the experiential knowledge of Jesus. This is something that it took a while for the disciples to learn, and Christ had to call them out on it. But you see the end of the life of the disciples, and you see how they had an experiential knowledge, an identification with Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 10, he says, that I may know him. You hear it again, the earnestness in his voice, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Christian, if you ask for that deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ, that closeness with him, there's a point at which a closeness to Christ can only be developed when we are willing to suffer for his sake. I can't say that I've done that. I can't say that I've experienced this. But Christian, are you willing? I think there's a level of knowledge of Jesus Christ, drawing so close to him, that can only be experienced when you allow him to put you through the fires of trial and suffering. A closeness that would not be there, could not be there, had you not gone through that difficulty. Think about the 12 disciples and what they went through. James was killed. Peter, he was crucified upside down. John was exiled to Patmos. Andrew was also crucified. Philip was executed. Bartholomew, he evangelized in what we would consider to be possibly modern India. And yet at the end of his life, he was filleted alive and beheaded. Horrible. But he went and he suffered that death. Matthew, the end of his life, slain by the sword in Ethiopia. Thomas, remember Thomas? He doubted. But if you look at the end of his life, I don't think I saw any, you see any doubt anymore. He evangelized. He was run through with a lance at the end of his life and put to death. James the Less, beheaded for his faith. Thaddeus, he was the one that said in John chapter 14, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He doubted Christ as well. And yet his life, it ended not in question, I think, but in great certainty. For he was shot through with arrows in the area of Mesopotamia for sharing the gospel. The disciples, if you look at their lives early on, is even with Christ, doubt, confusion, question, trying to grow in that walk and relationship with Christ. But I believe there was a time that they chose to identify with the sufferings of Christ. And as they did, there was a deeper knowledge, a deeper closeness to Christ than they could never have known without that. Now, you may be sitting here and you may have faced that. But I think many of us haven't faced what those of old have faced for Christ. And yet without that, they would have never been able to have that closeness that they had to draw us close to Christ. And so the application is, are you willing to experience the sufferings? Are you willing to identify, to go so far as to be obedient even unto death? Look, we've lived in freedom for decades, but we see the change around us. And this isn't to scare us. We can have great peace and strength in Christ, but are you willing? Are you willing to be that obedient to Christ? An experiential knowledge of Christ, this valuable knowledge. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Take that. Make it the most valuable thing in your life. And if it isn't, take those things that are valuable, those things that you are putting confidence in the flesh with, take those things and count them as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But then, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Him, let us not be so selfish as to just hold it inside and carry it in, within us. We have a responsibility. What do you see when you look at a renewed fervor in the life of the disciples? You see them going out. You see in Acts chapter 17, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." When they began to experience those things that identifying with Christ and the knowledge of Christ, they were able to turn the world upside down. They couldn't hold it in. They had to let it out. And it didn't matter what it would cost them, to what lengths they would have to go, where Christ would call them to go. They had to get the knowledge out. We drove past in Memphis, Tennessee, St. Jude's Research Hospital. And they spend $1 million a day on cancer research for children. Think about a doctor there. What if he could come up with a cure that cured every kind of cancer, every time? That would be wonderful. It would change the world in a physical sense. Take that application to us. We have that. We have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the most valuable thing in all of the world. But what do we do with it? Do we just carry it in our pocket as an hell insurance plan? Or are we passing it along to every single person that we can find? Every person that needs to hear. The millions untold. Not just in America, but all the world around. Young person, where God calls you, go, because they don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is spoken to our shame, to my shame. What are you doing with the knowledge that you have? You say, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's valuable. It's the most valuable thing that you possess. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior tonight, you're missing out on a wonderful life, the best life. Tonight, get that taken care of. God is waiting for you. I think of the prodigal son. What happened when that son chose to come to his father? His father ran to him, grabbed him in his arms, and carried him home. He was no longer a servant. He was a He didn't go back home as a servant. He came back as a son. Oh, young person, have you ever come to the Lord? Have you ever taken what you know about Jesus Christ and applied faith to that and believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation? If not, take care of that tonight. It's the most valuable thing you could ever possess. But then, Christian, what are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know this is nothing new, but oh, how I need this, God. Please break our hard hearts. Please show us those things that ought to be counted loss for your sake. And Lord, I pray that we would go with a renewed fervor with your power into a world that has no knowledge of you, but needs you so much. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts in this invitation. And Lord, if there's some person that you spoke to, that they would be tender and willing to make things right with you tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.